Brothers and sisters, it's unusual that a feast of a saint takes precedent over the normal Sunday solemnity. Yet today we celebrate the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, who, along with John the Baptist and Mary, are the only saints whose feasts outrank a normal Sunday solemnity. The reason that the Church emphasizes the feast of Saints Peter and Paul is because without these two men, we may never have heard the Christian gospel. So influential are these two saints that Father Robert Barron refers to them as the indispensable men in his Catholicism series. Peter, of course, was the first pope. In the gospel reading that would be heard tomorrow, we have the reading where Jesus hands over the keys and calls Peter the rock on which he will establish his church, the one to whom Christ gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, Peter represents the authority given to the church. Paul, as we heard, is a self-described zealot for the Jewish faith. He persecuted the early church and was even present at the martyrdom of the first saint, Saint Stephen. After his conversion, St. Paul's zeal was transferred to Christ. He traveled throughout the entirety of the known world to spread the Christian gospel, and he was undeterred by shipwreck, imprisonment, and persecution. So influential was he that the New Testament is composed mostly of his writings. And thus Paul is the model of evangelization, evangelization being that task of preaching the gospel and making disciples of all nations. Peter and Paul are indispensable because they bring together the fullness of the Christian faith, the authority of the church, and the preaching of the gospel. While Peter is often associated with apostolic authority and Paul with evangelical zeal, these two men are not opposed to each other. Both were authors of the New Testament, and both held apostolic authority. Both handed on the tradition, a gospel that was much broader than what they wrote. We Catholics claim that the faith is transmitted through the harmonious relationship of sacred scripture and apostolic tradition. And these two saints evidence this as they proclaimed the gospel to all nations. This gospel that the two apostles proclaimed was not of human origin. It was not a system of thought or philosophical outlook that had been handed on from one generation to the next. But rather, this gospel was a person, Jesus Christ. What made their preaching both unique and powerful was the identity of this Jesus whom they preached. Indeed, the identity of Jesus is, as you've often heard me say, the central question for Christianity. It's a question that everyone, whether Christian or not, has to answer. That question, who do you say that I am? For if Jesus is God, then we owe our entire lives to him. And absolutely nothing we do can be separated or compartmentalized from him. If he's not God, then, as C.S. Lewis aptly noted, he's a lunatic on the level of a man who thinks himself to be a poached egg. And, quite frankly, he's dangerous, as is any mortal who claims divinity for himself. Both Peter and Paul had to answer the question, who do you say that I am? And both came to the conclusion that Jesus is God. This realization meant that both men had to change their lives completely, essentially becoming new people, symbolized by the change of their names. Simon became Peter, and Saul became Paul. Friends, the same is true for us. We cannot accept that Jesus is Lord without rethinking the entirety of our lives and becoming new people. We do this when we're baptized. Whenever someone is baptized in the church, the minister informs them that they have become a new creation in Christ. Being a new creation necessitates living life in a new manner. Once they accepted that Jesus is God, both Peter and Paul were forced to re-examine their lives. Accepting the identity of Jesus as God meant that Jesus was different from any other person. His authority far surpassed that of Caesar. In fact, so great was his authority that they could no longer do anything apart from Jesus. For he was not just a man amongst men, but God dwelling among us. And that meant that he had to be the focus of absolutely everything in their lives. Friends, when we say that Jesus is God, we simultaneously eliminate anything else that claims to be God, anything else that claims priority in our lives. When we say that Jesus is God, we acknowledge that everything is subordinate to him. All of our ideas, all of our desires must be subject to him. This is something that both of these saints learned. Peter learned this when, after having denied Jesus three times, he was asked three times, "Do you love me?" Each time followed by an instruction to take care of Christ's flock. This meant putting aside his own desires and living his life at the service of Christ's flock, the church. Paul learned this in an even more dramatic fashion when he was struck to the ground and asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" When this happened, Paul was, of course, going about the business of persecuting the church, the body of Christ. After having realized the identity of Jesus, Paul had no choice but to cease his persecution of Christ and to embark upon the mission to spread the gospel to the entirety of the known world. Likewise, when we recognize who Jesus Christ is, our lives must also undergo a great change. For we cannot acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and simultaneously live for ourselves. Yet sadly, this is what many Christians have done throughout the centuries, and many continue to do today. They profess that Jesus is Lord with their lips, but they view themselves to be their own masters. For example, several years ago, it was fashionable for people to say, "Keep God out of the bedroom." Now, it's even gone further. This cry has expanded to, "Keep God out of the schools. Keep God out of the political discourse." These notions are foreign to Christianity. For if Jesus is Lord, he's Lord in the bedroom. He's Lord in the school. He's Lord in every political discussion. In short, he is Lord of everything. And so we can't simultaneously say, "Jesus is Lord, yet my faith is private," and compartmentalize him. Furthermore, if we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we can no longer claim mastery over our own lives, for he is the master, not us. We must listen to him and follow him, as we heard him say in the gospel today. We cannot say Jesus is Lord and then proceed to follow our own whims. If we say that Jesus is Lord, he has to have priority in our lives. He must be the center of our lives. In short, we can no longer live for ourselves, but for God alone. This is indeed challenging, and it's challenging even for the most devout Christians. Let me end by exemplifying this challenge with one simple and yet difficult scenario. It has to deal with worship. As a priest, I often have people express to me that they don't attend Mass when they host company who are not Catholic. You know, quite often they'll say something to the effect of, I don't think that Jesus would mind if I missed Mass because he would want me to spend time with my friends and with my family whom I'm hosting. And while I certainly understand and even sympathize with the desire to spend time with friends and family, I often find myself in the position of having to be the bad guy, so to speak, the one who pricks their conscience by reminding them that Jesus said that we must love him more than mother or father, brother or sister. He is God, after all, and every aspect of our lives must be subject to him. Brothers and sisters, peace to you and to all who make Jesus the center of their lives.